in order for him to be able to sleep tonight. So I'm just going to share with you one point this evening out of Malachi chapter 4. We're looking at Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. That's all the verses that are in that chapter. Those are the closing words of this great prophecy of Malachi. God is speaking through the man Malachi. So though Malachi is speaking forth the prophecy because he's God's man, these are God's words. And so may we hear them just as those whom they were spoken to should have heard them and heeded them. Malachi chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, God says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be as ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." As we looked at this section of the book of Malachi a couple of Wednesdays ago, we noted that this section is about God's justice, and God's justice being ultimately executed on the day, on that day, that final day. And we noted God's justice in regard to the wicked. They are mentioned there in verse 1 of chapter 4. They are described as all the arrogant and all evil doers. What will God's day of justice, what will that day, the day, look like for the wicked, for the arrogant and evil doers? What will that day look like? Well, we noted that, first of all, it's going to be a certain day of judgment. Verse 1 says, "For behold, the day is coming." Take note, recognize this, the day is coming. It's a certain day. This day will arrive. It will come someday. No one knows when that day will arrive. And to speculate is to err. To speculate on when that day will come is foolishness. Many have tried to do that. We know of them, and they've all erred, and they've all made themselves look like fools, and they've also hurt the witness of the church and the witness of God's people in making those kinds of predictions. But it will be a certain day. It is coming. Well, know that. It will also be a day of consuming judgment. Verse 1 says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven." And what that means is that the evildoers, the arrogant, the wicked, they and everything that they stake their lives on, everything that they've gloried in, everything that they've taken satisfaction in, everything that they've worshipped in the place of the Creator, it will all be consumed by the justice of God. We're reminded of Jesus' words. What will it profit a man, or what does it profit a man, if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And that's what these people have done. They have staked their everything on the temporal things of this world. They've gloried in the temporal things, the temporal attainments, the temporal accomplishments of this world, that on that day, they and all that they have trusted in, apart from Christ, all of that will be consumed by the justice of God. It will also be a day of complete judgment. Verse 1 says this, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming, the day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." It's going to be a day of complete judgment. Notice that all the arrogant, all the wicked, all the evildoers, all of them will be stubble. Not one of the unrighteous in the whole world will escape this judgment, the judgment of God. They will all be judged. And now I want us to look at God's justice regarding the righteous. We find that in verses 2 and 3. He says this. He says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts." We see the day of God's justice. We see the day in relation to those who fear God's name, in relation to those who are the righteous. And the Lord makes a promise to them that the day of the Lord will be something quite different for them than it will be for the arrogant and the evildoers, than it will be for the wicked. Quite different. What will the day mean for those who fear God's name? What will the day mean for those who are the righteous? Well, first of all, it will be the dawn of righteousness. Look at verse 2. "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise." I mean, like the sun rising in the morning, the darkness of this world is going to be put away on that day. And the Son of Righteousness will rise in the person of Christ. The darkness of this world will be put away by Him, and the light of God will shine upon His people. This is the imagery of the breaking of day, the breaking in of sunlight, the breaking in of righteousness. Whereas this world up until that point has been under a curse, that curse will be gone, and righteousness will dwell in the earth. It's the dawn of righteousness. What a day that will be. What have we experienced in this sin-cursed world but darkness, wickedness, the rejection of light? That's what we've experienced, even as God's people in this world. It's a dark world. We are light in a dark place, but on that day, all of that darkness, because of the curse, all of that's going to be done away. It shall be the dawn of righteousness. The Son of Righteousness shall rise. It will also be a day of restoration. Notice that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Healing. What have we experienced as we've lived in this world? What will we continue to experience as we live in this sin-cursed, darkened world? We're going to experience loss. We're going to experience sickness. We're going to experience tears and sorrow. We're going to experience scorn. But on that day, loss will be replaced by gain. What did the Apostle Paul say? He says, "For me to live is for Christ's sake, but to die is gain. For me to live is for your sake, but to die is gain." On that day, when Christ returns and His justice is executed, it will mean that loss will be replaced by gain, sickness replaced by health, tears replaced with laughter, and the scorn that's been heaped upon the righteous by the wicked will be replaced by praise and reward from our God. As I think about that, I think about Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Beginning at verse 1, we read these words. This is the vision of John. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God.'" Listen to these words. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. It's going to make all things new. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be restoration. Restoration for his people. And as a result of that, the fact that loss is going to be replaced by gain, sickness with health, tears replaced with laughter and joy, scorn replaced with the praise and the reward of our God, as a result of that, it's going to be a day of great celebration. A day of great celebration. Look at the latter part of that verse 2. He says, You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. What a picture that is. The imagery there is of a calf skipping out of its stall as the door is open, and he exhibits his joy and his liberation by skipping out of that stall. So the people of God will skip about with joy. I rejoice to tell you this evening that you and I have never known a joy like the joy we're going to know on that day. One of the things that's amazing about raising children is that you get to be reintroduced to a sense of wonder. You know, when you've not lived very long in this world, everything is new and everything is wonderful. Young kids, toddler age, when they're just starting to notice their surroundings, they are amazed by everything. They're amazed by the size of trees. They're amazed by insects. They're amazed by flowers. They're amazed by everything. Let me ask you, when was the last time you were amazed by anything? By anything. You watch a child amazed by every new thing, every new experience, every new opportunity. And then notice how wonder leaves our lives the longer we live in the sin-cursed world. But on this day, you and I, we're going to meet with wonder again, and the wonder is never going to go away. It's never going to go away. It's going to be everlasting. It's going to be a day of celebration. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Lastly, it's going to be a day of vindication for the righteous. Verse 3, And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet, on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. On that day, God's going to vindicate his own name, but at the same time, he's going to vindicate the name of those who have feared him. He's going to vindicate those who have feared him. Those who have reverenced him. Why is that so important? Because do you realize that if you fear the name of God, if you reverence the living God in this world, you share his reputation in this world. So those who hate the name of God, guess what? They hate you. And they hate me. Those who revile the name of God, they revile you, and they revile me. And on this day, God will remember all of those who have feared his name. All of those who gladly counted it an honor and a privilege and a joy to be associated with his name. So that day will not just be a day when God vindicates his own name. It'll be a day when he vindicates people. That's something to think about. You know, we've already seen it. The judgment of God is not only a certain day, but it's a distinguishing day. We saw that in verse 18. He says, Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. The judgment of God, my friends, hits its target. It hits its target. And what's distinguished in that day is the righteous from the wicked. And what distinguishes the righteous from the wicked is one thing: the grace of God. That's it. It's God's grace that's produced the difference. You know, what makes me to differ from another? It's God's grace. It's God's grace that's produced the difference. It's salvation that's produced the difference. There are people who are arrogant and evildoers, and there are people who are characterized by a reverence for God, a reverencing of the name of God, and salvation has produced the reverence, and grace has produced the salvation. God, in this portion of Malachi, He presents the image of the wicked being burned up. That's the first image we get. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. He pictures them being, as it were, put into an oven. And then He pictures the righteous. Notice this, in verse 3, He pictures the righteous walking over their ashes. Those who have so often been walked on by the wicked will walk into eternity over their ashes. Over the ashes of those who have been consumed by the judgment of God. That's the imagery of triumph. That's the imagery of vindication. And this is the reason why Christians in this age, Christians right now, are not to be characterized by seeking vengeance and by seeking revenge. You listen to a lot of Christian talk today, especially in circles that lean heavily toward theonomy and other such ideas. You listen to them today. From a lot of Christians, you listen to their outcry and the way they talk, and it sounds like we're out for some kind of vindication, that we're out to get even in some sort of way, to get some sort of earthly temporal justice in response to how God's people have been mistreated. You listen to that. It's out there. It's out there. You have things like the Seven Mountain Mandate coming from Bethel Church in Redding, California. Then you have the ideas of radical theonomy and all of those things. And this is the thing. It's this idea of like we've got to get even. We've got to retake. We've got to, you know, we've got to get some kind of justice for being mistreated so badly. You know, there's a place for temporal judgment. That falls in the realm of civil concern, and that's the responsibility of civil magistrates. But in terms of the concern of God's people, we have one concern, and that's a gospel concern. That's it. The salvation of the souls of men and women, that's where our focus is to be, and we are to leave our mistreatment, how we've been mistreated by others, we are to leave that into the hands of the one who judges justly. And that's God. We are to love our enemies. We are to pray for those who spitefully use us. We are to demonstrate the love of Christ by not responding in like manner, by not reviling when we're reviled, by not giving back to them what they gave us. Because we can leave it to God to make the wrongs right. And He will make the wrongs right. That's the picture we have here in these verses. One day the wrongs will be made right and God will make them right. Look at the latter part of verse 3. He says, "On that day when I act, says the Lord of hosts." That represents the action of God. God will do this. Vengeance belongs to Him, not to us. I'm reminded of what's said about Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. It says, when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. That's our calling in this age. Not vengeance. God announces and encourages us with the knowledge that one day He will execute judgment. He will execute justice. And for that, and for the righteous on that day, it's going to be a day of righteousness. It's going to be a day of restoration. It's going to be a day of celebration. And it's going to be a day of vindication. That's what we have to look forward to. But for you who fear My name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings, and shall go out, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord. As I think about that, I think about other things I've read and seen as of late, where it seems to me that people take a lot of pleasure and get a lot of joy thinking about the death of the wicked. I've seen post on Facebook. I took someone to task over this not long ago. But it almost seemed as if they were celebrating the fact now, right now, because they're disgruntled with the way things are in the world and what they see coming from the wicked and what they see the wicked doing to the world in which we live. And we should all have a righteous anger swell up within us as we think about those things, because the nearer you get to God, I think the holier you're going to be and the more righteously angry you're going to be about certain things. But they seem to celebrate the fact that the wicked are going to get their just deserts. And there's going to be this day of judgment. There's going to be this day when they're going to be consumed. And they're celebrating that right now. My friends, we need to remember that our God does not take a morbid delight in the death of the wicked. He doesn't. It's not His will, it's not His desire that any of them should perish. He doesn't take a morbid delight in that. And therefore, we shouldn't either. What should happen within us as we look out and we see the wicked going down the path that they're on, the path of destruction, as we see that, as we see what's taking place in their lives, as we see what they're doing to the world around us, what should happen is we should be filled with a sadness. And we should be filled with a brokenheartedness over their condition. And what we should do is we should be seeking to take the gospel to those kinds of people. For it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel does that. We need to believe that God has a people out there that He's gathering together. This world's not going to come to an end until all those people are gathered in. And that the way that He calls them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His marvelous light is by the gospel. But we got to have heart. We've got to have hearts that are moved with compassion, with sorrow, with sympathy toward those who are on that path of destruction. That's got to be present, or else we'll never do anything. We won't take the gospel to anybody. We won't share the gospel, because we're content to be comfortable in the fact that we know Jesus and we're on the way to heaven, and This earth is not our home. We're just passing through. We're citizens of another kingdom. If we don't have an urgency and a compassion to see lost people saved, we will never move out to share the gospel with them. We won't. We'll just simply hold up here until Jesus comes. And most of the time, we'll be simply content with the people we know around us, us four and no more. And we'll go to heaven as a happy little throng. That's a sad way to live as a Christian in this world. We have been commissioned by our God to go into all the world and to make disciples. And not just converts, but to seek to make disciples. Try to invest in people a little bit and pour into people. Had a good discussion with Dennis Barber on Monday at lunch about this kind of thing. But this is what we're here for. Not to simply sit in pews and occupy a space, but to be actively moving out from this place and taking the gospel to lost and dying, a sin first and darkness. Taking them truth in a world of lies. The truth concerning Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this word this evening. Lord, I thank you for the challenge that it is to all of us. Lord, I thank you for the fact that you remember your people. Lord, you're never going to forget them. You're going to remember them on that day. And it's going to be a wonderful day for them. And then on that day, when you vindicate your name and you vindicate your people, and you judge the wicked, ultimately, then that day is the day of celebration. But today, as we live in this world, and we look around us, and we see lost family members, and lost co-workers, and lost classmates, and lost neighbors, Lord, our hearts are to be grateful for them. Lord, our neighborhood has lost two men in the past 3 weeks. Neither of which I'm convinced knew. And that breaks my heart. So Lord, may our hearts break for them. Lord, that may we be moved to go to them with the blessed good news of the gospel concerning Jesus Christ and give them that good news, the best news that anyone could possibly hear. And Lord, may we go with the confidence that you use that news, that gospel, to save someone. To call people out. To call them to yourself. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for so many in this church who do have a burden for lost souls. And Lord, they share the gospel when they're in Walmart. They share the gospel when they're in Home Depot or at Murphy or Circle K, wherever they find themselves. They share the gospel with those that they come into contact with. And I thank you for blessing this church for those kinds of people. And Lord, may we all imitate that. May we all, as the Apostle Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. As I see people, those people going and sharing the gospel, I see them imitating Christ. And Lord, may we imitate that, and may we follow that example. And may we all be busy about spreading the good news. Lord, go with us as we leave this place this evening. Lord, we ask that you bring us back here safely on Friday evening as we have the candlelight service. Lord, I pray that people invite folks and that someone will come who will hear the gospel message, and Lord, that you would use that message to draw them unto yourself. So Lord, may we all come to celebrate the birth of our Savior on this Friday as we have another opportunity to come together as your people and to be with one another. Lord, thank you so much for blessing us in so many mighty and wonderful ways. We ask this in Jesus' name.